In Mark chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 6 tonight. We're going to look at something a little bit different. We've looked at some miracles the last few sermons here that Christ has done, casting out demons. And this morning, he brought a 12-year-old girl back to life. Or I guess we could say he woke her up because, the reason he said that she was only sleeping, she was dead, but he was showing that it wasn't great. The grave wasn't going to win. He was going to be victorious over that. And then we saw how the woman with the issue of blood, that he healed her wholly and completely and instantaneously. And that salvation is the same way, that God doesn't save us over a period of time, but right now, and it's done. And so anyway, tonight we're going to look at something a little bit different. You know what? Tonight's just one of those that, man, it sure hit home with me. And I think it's going to hit home with probably every single one of us here tonight. Not one of those, I don't think we're going to get beat up tonight. I think we're going to get a break tonight. God's going to, kind of give us a little bit of rest in between rounds here. But it's encouraging. It's just I believe it's a very encouraging passage tonight. Another one of those sad truths like we looked at this morning, that people wait until the very last to come to Christ oftentimes. It's another sad truth tonight, but still a lot of encouragement and a lot of comfort in it tonight. So let's look at Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" And let's stop for just a second, make one observation here. You take a look at what these people are saying. They're saying, how does this man know these things? How can he teach like this? And how can he do these mighty works? Then you stop and think about who's saying these things. He's back in Nazareth. He's back in his own country. These are neighbors. These are his countrymen. These people know Jesus, the man. Obviously, in all these years that they were around him, they refused to see Jesus, the Christ. But they knew who he was. They just wouldn't accept who he really was. If anybody should have known, boy, these people should have known. So we read on here, verse number 3. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and of Judah, and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. "But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work," what a shame, "save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk, and healed them. And he marveled, because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching." Dear God, help us tonight to get it, get a hold of it, apply it and live by it. And Lord, I just believe that you'll comfort us in this passage tonight. And I pray that you would give us strength. Help me as I preach it, God. Help me to be faithful to the text, faithful to you, and to be a help tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus goes back to Nazareth. He goes back to the place where he grew up. The place full of those people who knew him when he was a child. One thing that maybe we don't think about, I didn't think about for a long time, I heard another preacher point it out. What is significant about Jesus when he's in Nazareth? Well, there's more than likely nobody else or hardly anybody else his age. If there's anybody else there his age, they've moved to Nazareth later on. Remember what happened when Jesus was a baby and what Herod tried to do? So what? That must have been odd. Jesus is probably just about the only guy there his age. I mean, there could have been other people that were, but they would have moved in later. They wouldn't have been raised there. They couldn't have been there at the time when Herod had all the babies killed. And so Jesus, growing up, I think that probably would have made him stand out even more. He would have been, for years, he would have been the only child his age. You know, 1 4-year-old in town, Jesus. I mean, I think that would have made him really stand out even more. Not that he needed any help standing out. But anyhow, this is the place where his earthly family still lived, or at least some of them. You'd think that of all the people on earth, these would be the first to believe, but that wasn't the case. And you'd think if anybody was going to believe, it'd be this group. James, his half-brother, who wrote the book of James and was the pastor of the Jerusalem church, wasn't a believer until after the resurrection. He didn't even believe until after it was all said and done. What a shame. These should have been some of the first people to believe. We'll see tonight that that is very far from the truth. Look at verses 2 and 3. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" But look at this in number 3. "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. Let's make something doctrinally straight here. The Catholics teach that Mary was what you call a perpetual virgin. That they believe that Mary remained a virgin after the birth of Christ. Well, they have to ignore Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Mary had other children. Her and Joseph had children. Her and Joseph didn't have Jesus. She had Jesus. But her and Joseph had children. Jesus had what we would call half-brothers. I have two older brothers. I have one older brother. My oldest brother, some of you know, was killed in a car accident about 10 years ago. But we all had the same mother. They had the same father. I had a different father. So they were my half-brothers. We never said that growing up. There was no such thing in our home. We were brothers. So technically we were half, but you know, emotionally we weren't. They were my brothers. And my brother that I still have, he's my brother. There's no half to it. It doesn't matter. He's my brother. But anyhow, these were half brothers and sisters of Christ because they belonged to Mary and Joseph. Well, Jesus belonged to Mary and God. So anyhow, they referred to him only as a man. Notice they didn't say anything about his deity. They just said, "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's boy? Aren't these his siblings?" They didn't say anything about his deity at all. They referred to him as only a man. But you and I know from the scripture, and you and I know if you're saved, that he's more than a man, because he had to be more than a man to pay the price for my sin. He had to be more than a man to go to the cross. You know, it was man that sinned, so a man had to die, but it had to be a sinless man, so we needed the God-man to go to the cross for us. The Bible tells us, "Never man spake like this man." I've said to you before, I mean, wouldn't you just love to have heard him preach? You know, wouldn't you just love to, you just take your favorite preacher that you can think of, and you're sitting at home and you're listening to your favorite preacher. You got my CDs on, and you know, Like I was going to pass that one up. You take your favorite preacher, okay, and you're listening to him. Not even a drop in the bucket. I don't, you know, they called Charles Spurgeon the prince of preachers. Not even close. Christ was the prince of preachers because he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says, never man spake like this man. You know what? Nobody has since either. They never had before and they haven't since. And the closest we could come is just quoting him. And that's all we're doing is quoting him. But anyhow, they said, is this not the carpenter? Is this not the son of Mary and all of these? Well, the answer is no, it isn't. He's not just a carpenter. He's not just the son of Mary. He's not just he's not the son of the carpenter. He's the son of God. Sure, he was carpenter by trade, but he was more than that. Yeah, he was one of Mary's children, but he was more than that. He's more than Mary's child, and he's not like his siblings. Can you imagine what that was like? Growing up, all these kids in this house, and anytime something went wrong, you could never blame it on Jesus. Right. Ever. And I don't think we ever stop and think about that. He had no sin nature, which means he never disobeyed Joseph and Mary. Nothing was ever his fault. I mean, can you see James? Well, why didn't Jesus ever get... Never mind. Well, what made you think I do it? Why don't you think Jesus did... Never mind, I did it. I mean, you could never blame anything on him. He never got in trouble. He never disobeyed his parents. Would that not have driven you out of your mind? I mean, it would have just driven you nuts. You know, sometime maybe if you had siblings and you always, maybe you were the pet or your sister or your brother, you know, you thought they were the pet, they were mom's favorite or whatever. Maybe you felt that way and then they felt that way about you because you thought they got away with everything and they thought you got away with everything. And nothing, you know, nothing you ever do is wrong. You're the golden child. Jesus was the golden child because nothing he ever did was wrong. What must that have been like? But they said, is not this. And they named all these things and they were so wrong. No, he's so much more than that. He is so much more than that. Listen, I've got a list here. I have a list here. Don't try to write these down because I'm going to go fast. You want a copy, I'll make you a copy. But what is he? Who is he? He's more than a carpenter. He's more than Mary's son. He's more than James' half-brother. What is he? The Bible tells us he's Adam. He's the second Adam. He's our advocate. He's the Almighty, the Alpha and Omega, the Amen, the apostle of our profession. He's the arm of the Lord. He's one of my favorites. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author of eternal salvation. He's the beginning of creation of God, the beloved Son, the blessed and only potentate, the branch, the bread of life, the captain of salvation, the chief shepherd, the Christ of God, consolation of Israel. He is the cornerstone. He's the counselor, creator, dayspring, deliverer, desire of the nations. You realize that the nations, how many nations don't realize he's the one they desire? He's the only one that can fix their ills. He's the elect of God, everlasting Father, faithful witness, first and last, first begotten, forerunner, glory of the Lord, God, good shepherd, governor, great high priest. He's the head of the church. He's the heir of all things. Holy child, holy one of God, holy one of Israel. He's the horn of salvation. He is the I am. What a wonderful name. Well, is Jesus this and is he this? And is he, you know what? He just is. Jesus just is. That's why he's the I am. That's why he can say, I am. I don't think sometimes we realize how much is wrapped up in those two little words. And how much he was, what he was proclaiming when he said, I am. He's the image of God, Emmanuel, Jehovah, Jesus, Judge of Israel, the Just One, King, King of the Ages, King of the Jews, King of Kings, King of Saints, Lawgiver, Lamb, Lamb of God, Leader and Commander, the Life, Light of the World, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, Lord of all, Lord of glory, Lord of lords, Lord of our righteousness, Man of Sorrows. He's our mediator. Aren't you glad he's our mediator? I need one. He's the Messiah, Mighty God, Mighty One, Morning Star, Only Begotten Son, our Passover, Prince of Life, Prince of Kings, Prince of Peace, Prophet, Redeemer, another one of my favorites. Resurrection and Life. I like this one. He's the Rock. He is the Rock. On Christ the solid rock I stand. He's the Root of David, Savior, Seed of Woman, Shepherd, and Bishop of Souls, Shiloh, Son of the Blessed, Son of David, Son of God, Son of the Highest, Son, S-U-N, of Righteousness. He's the True Light, True Vine, Truth, Witness, Word, and Word of God. So, no, this isn't the Carpenter, if that's all you know him to be. No, this isn't Mary's son, if that's all you know him to be. He's God in the flesh, and your only way to be saved from damnation. That's what he is. And they had no understanding of that. So after they make their, after they ask their question, who is this? And how does he do these things? And isn't he this? And they missed it by a mile. Christ reveals a truth here that many of us have experienced in our own life. We go to verse number 4. But Jesus said unto them, well, you go back to verse number 3, and they were offended at him. We'll look at that here a little bit closer. They were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. A lot of us have experienced this truth in our own lives. Now, we're not calling ourselves prophets. But the principle here, a lot of us have lived. Matthew 10:36 says, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Why is it that those who know us best that should be the most supportive oftentimes are not? Those who know us the best, those that we love the most and care about the most and want to help the most, want our help the least and are the most offended when we try to give them the gospel, when we try to live a good testimony in front of them. Why is it that the people closest to us sometimes are the ones you would think would see the transformation more than anybody and want to know, hey, what's brought this on in your life? And it rarely ever works out that way. The majority of the time, they're the first to be offended and don't want to hear. Now, why is that? Well, first of all, there's contempt. It says here that they were offended at him. Now, why would they be offended? I mean, he's preaching words of life and he's wanting to heal people. Why would you be offended at that? Well, there's contempt. People who knew you when you were a child tend to dwell on who you were as a child and your behavior as a child. Now, they had nothing to hold against Jesus. He had perfect behavior, like we already said. But this may have caused contempt or jealousy. You know? Well, nothing ever happens to him. And he just, you know, he never gets in trouble. And everybody thinks Jesus is so great. And, you know, this contempt and jealousy. Well, this just goes to show the blindness and sinfulness of man. Instead of looking and saying, would you look at this? We've known him for 16 years of his life and he's never done anything wrong. What his mother said about him has to be true. He has to be the Son of God. We can see that he's not like any of the rest of us. Look, he's perfect. I mean, he never does anything wrong. And you would think that would be the response of these people that knew him the best, but instead they resented him for it. They resented him. Pride is another reason. Man doesn't like to see someone who he thinks is under him or equal to him exalted over him. You see, they looked at Jesus as just one of them. Hey, he's just, you know, they just lived right down there on the corner, down there by the store, you know. They thought Joseph was his dad. He's a carpenter, and, you know, we got a bunch of carpenters around here. They're just, now who does he think he is coming back in here? Who does he think he is? He's no better than us. He was. He is. Since they thought he was nothing but a carpenter's son, it must have been a real problem for them to see the following that he had obtained. And for them to even fathom this idea of him teaching them. They saw him as an equal or even a lesser. And a lot of times people have problems with someone that they think is equal with them or maybe even under them, being in a position over them. Sometimes people have problems working for someone younger than them because they think, well, no way. I mean, some people are like that. Some people, some churches would not have done what this church did 3 months ago. Some churches would not have called somebody my age, being younger than most of the people that voted for me to be the pastor here. They wouldn't want it. Some people don't. They don't. We want an older man. And sometimes it's because they think the older man knows more. And I give you a whole list of older men know more than I do. You had one here before me and before him. But sometimes people just don't. We don't want a younger guy, somebody younger than us in the pulpit preaching the word to us. People have a problem with that. It ought not be that way, but sometimes people do. So perhaps they had contempt. Perhaps it was pride. Well, he was one of us. There's no way we're going to listen to someone who's just one of us. And so perhaps this is why they were offended at him and wouldn't listen to him. They couldn't say, some of us, all right, let's be honest. Some of us, man could come to us and say, if we witness to them, could say, yeah, but I know what you used to do. They could. They come to us and say, yeah, but I know how you were when we were in school. They could. They couldn't do that to Jesus. They couldn't say, oh, yeah, but I remember when you, what, did everything perfectly? They couldn't have a problem with him at all. They can with us. Right. Now, what's our response? Well, it ought to be, you know what, I'm sorry that you had to witness me in those days. But you know what? Christ has changed me and I'm not that person anymore. And that's what I'm trying to tell you about today. That's what I've come to tell you. You knew who I was. You knew how rotten and wretched I was. Remember, they wrote a song about me. I'm the wretch the song refers to. Okay? That's me. You didn't get any worse than me. I don't like to disagree with the word of God, but when Paul called himself the chief of sinners, Paul, I take offense at that. I think that's me. Wouldn't we all say, no, Paul, that's me? But we can say to man, we can say, yeah, you knew me when I was that. But I want you to know me now that I'm not, and I want to tell you why I'm not anymore. I want to introduce you to the one who changed me and made me something new and something different. But see, they couldn't say that to Jesus. They couldn't point a finger of accusation. There was nothing to accuse him of. You might find that the hardest people to witness to are your own family members, people you grew up with, people you've known, people that knew you back then. Sometimes that's the case. I just tell you something personal here. My family, my extended family, love them. It's my family. They barely even acknowledge my calling. Now some of them are saved and they're in church tonight, but we left that belief system that they have. We got out of that. We don't believe that way anymore. God opened our eyes. We got away from that. And because of that, they kind of view us as deserters or whatever you want to call it. They barely even acknowledge what God's called me to do. I mean, they don't want to know. They don't ask. They don't care. But I take comfort in the fact that I don't need their approval. And that I don't even need yours. And you don't need mine. We only need His. If I needed their approval, I'd be a mess. If I needed them to give me the green light, the confirmation, I'd be in big trouble. But I don't. I only need it from Christ. Now, what would I rather? Oh, I'd rather they show a little interest, because then it would make it easier to show them the truth that God has helped me to see, instead of just not wanting to hear hey, the Baptists are pulling up. You know, I don't know if they say that, because how could I? I'm in the car pulling up. But anyhow, I don't know. But they don't. They don't want to hear. We go to family get-togethers, and they all go to the same church and same kind of churches, and they get in their group, and we're just on the outside. And okay. I'm still praying that there'll be some opportunities that I can help them see what God helped me see. But that's how it is. I would say that more than likely it's been that way with some of you. Maybe you knew people. Maybe there are people in your life right now that you'd think, as close as they are to you, they would be excited about your new life in Christ. But no. Well, Jesus told us. And if they did it to Him, I say this a lot, I'd say we're in good company. In verse number 5, the Bible says, "And He could there do no mighty work, save that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." Why could He do no mighty work? It says that He did just a little bit, but not like He had been doing everywhere else. But why could He not? Unbelief. Lack of faith. These people had already set themselves against Him. They'd already made up their mind that they weren't going to accept Him. There was no need to perform miracles in their presence to substantiate who He was. They already had evidence. They weren't going to believe it. Just like we were talking a few weeks ago when the Pharisees came and said that He was casting out devils by Beelzebub, they had already made up their mind. Israel had been rejecting Him for years. And so God's response is, okay, you don't want it. You want hardened hearts? I'll give you hardened hearts. They watched Him grow up. They had to see. His earthly ministry hadn't begun, but they had to have already seen He was different, because He had no sin, when they had set themselves against Him and they didn't want Him. What was the need for the miracles? His miracles were to substantiate his claim as the Son of God and to prove he was who he said he was. What good was it going to do there among them? It's just like the parables. Why did he give a parable and then only give the meaning to those who followed after him a little bit further and wanted to know the meaning? Because those others weren't interested. And the ones that showed an interest, he said, I'll tell you what this means. Now, anybody could have been in that circle. Anybody could have walked in that building. Anybody could have been in on that. But all those that weren't interested, they got the parable that the ones that were following after him and wanted him, they got the meaning. And the others could have, but they didn't want it. These people could have, he could have done mighty works among them. They were already offended at him. They didn't want him. They didn't want him. They should have known better than any who he was. And still, they rejected him. Verse number 6 tells us, and he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Well, why did he marvel? I was reading something the other day, and it said that, I don't agree with this wording, because to marvel at something and to be surprised are not the same things. But someone referred to this as Jesus being surprised at them. Jesus wasn't surprised. I like the old saying, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? Don't think about that right before you go to bed because you won't get any sleep. That's a hard one to wrap your mind around. Why did he marvel? We'll turn to Acts chapter 13 and verse 27. Acts 13, 27. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. So referring to the people in Jerusalem who came every Sabbath day and heard the prophets read and heard the scriptures read, should have known when Jesus stepped on the scene, there he is. We've heard about him for years. We know what to look for. There he is. That's not who they wanted. They didn't want a lowly carpenter from Nazareth who, looking around, he looks like he's one of us. That's not the king they wanted. They should have known it was him. But it's not who they wanted. So how could Jesus not marvel? You all have read about me for years and heard about me for years, and here I am, and you don't even recognize me. That's something to marvel. Also, he was the one they needed, and they still rejected him. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine somebody being in such a lost, helpless, hopeless condition? Does that not seem to be our theme the last couple weeks? Helpless, hopeless people. That's good because I can relate. Helpless, hopeless people, and right there's the cure. Right there's the answer. Right there is all I need. And to still reject it, can you imagine that? Of course you can, because you did. You rejected it for however many years before you finally got saved. Yes, you can. Yes, you can relate to that. A lot of people, a lot of us in here can relate to that. He was the one they needed, and they rejected him. The Bible says in John 3:19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. There's the light. They didn't want the light. Why did he marvel? Well, they had every opportunity to know him, and they didn't. I mean, they had the scribes. They had had the prophets for years. They could have known. The opportunity to know was there. They knew the facts of his birth and his life better than most. I mean, they'd heard. They lived in the town he did. They had to hear people, you know, did you hear about what happened? Mary went to Bethlehem and this, you know, they say Joseph isn't even his father. And they, I mean, they that had to be common knowledge in their town. Pardon me. They had every opportunity to know him and didn't. They wouldn't because they didn't want to. You'd think that the people who know you the best would see the change in you better than most, but sadly, this isn't always the case. I mean, isn't it something how a woman wants her husband to get saved and quit drinking and get a job and come home and take care of the family, and he does that, and she's all happy until the day that he comes home and says, honey, I believe God's calling me to preach. Honey, I believe God wants us on the mission field. Oh, wait a minute. You would think that the people that knew you at your worst would be the most excited to see the change in you. And that's not always the case. All we can say about that tonight is that that is such a sad, sad, sad truth. But it is the truth. But like I said before, we're in good company. Look, those people that ought to be more excited about what God's doing in your life than anybody else ought to be more supportive when they're not, don't get bitter against them. You get bitter against them, how are you ever gonna how are you ever gonna help them? We don't see Jesus getting bitter against these people. He responded the way that he needed to, but we don't see him getting bitter. So in closing, take the gospel to your family. Take it to your friends. Just like Jesus did. What did we read at the beginning of our text? He taught in their synagogue. He went to them. Bible didn't say that he didn't do any miracles there. He just didn't do very many. So take the gospel to your family. Someone in your family or someone who's watched you grow up might get saved. Even if the majority of them reject, that doesn't mean they're all going to reject. Remember this morning, they didn't want him in Gadara, but when he got to the other side of the water, there was a group waiting on him. So the majority of your family and friends might not want to have anything to do with it. Yeah, but there may be that one cousin that God's just been working on him, and he's just about ripe. And you might be the tool, the instrument. Jesus didn't, you know, he didn't stay home. He went back home. And he didn't stay gone. He went back home. He went into their synagogue. He taught. They didn't want him, but he did it anyhow. Just don't be surprised when the bulk of the people closest to you don't want to hear about it. Because the bulk of the people that knew Jesus so well didn't want it. Didn't want to hear about it. Didn't want to have anything to do with it. Well, look. If that's what the Savior had to endure, who are we to think that we shouldn't have to endure it? Let's pray.